I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, speaking of him as the Messiah, John writes and says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus, the Messiah, out of Israel, from Israel, sent from heaven through Israel, to Israel, was not received by Israel, but was rejected by Israel. His own nation rejected him. Now, last week, when we covered and studied the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, it almost appeared like the nation was going to accept him as Messiah. You remember what happened? He comes in on that donkey into Jerusalem, and it's a fanfare. People are, you know, praising him, speaking out praises, messianic praises. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. The way they were talking and shouting, you would think that the nation of Israel was going to receive their king. But we know differently, don't we? It becomes very apparent very quickly that Jesus would not be received by his people. Rather, he'd be rejected. The religious leaders of Israel hated Jesus. They'll continue to hate him. And you'll see their hatred intensify in this last week while he's in Jerusalem, all the way up until the cross. The general people, the general multitude of Israel, they're very fickle. I mean, they're the ones crying out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Within a week, they'll be the ones saying, crucify him. Because they don't understand Jesus and they sort of blindly follow their spiritual leaders. And so he is rejected. And you see his rejection increase in chapter 21. But you see another rejection increase as well. Jesus will reject them. The nation of Israel is rejecting him. And you'll see Jesus reject them. Because, you know, Jesus will only come into people's lives when they ask him. He waits till he's invited. He doesn't push himself in on your life. He doesn't push himself in on the nation of Israel. He presents himself to the nation of Israel as their king, but they reject him. So he'll move on. He'll go to people who will accept him, and praise God for that. He goes to the Gentiles and to the church. Well, his rejection does increase. And look what happens in verse 18. Keep in mind, he's just come into Jerusalem. And then he went into the temple and cleansed the temple, you remember, as we studied last week. So he's just kind of coming in and cleaning up house. Verse 18 says, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now that kind of makes Jesus sound like an unstable guy who sort of flies off the handle at anything, doesn't it? I mean, here he's coming into the city and he finds this fig tree. There's no fruit on it. He's hungry. And so he curses the fig tree. You dumb fig tree. Why didn't you have fruit on it? You'll never have fruit again. Sort of flies off the handle. That's how it makes him appear. But we know that's not how Jesus is, right? This is Jesus doing something symbolically. This is a symbolic act, a symbolic gesture. Jesus, in cursing that fig tree, was symbolically cursing the nation of Israel. He's been presented to them as their king. They're rejecting him. He'll reject them. He's cursing them. The fig tree in the scripture oftentimes represents the nation of Israel symbolically. So whenever you see the fig tree, that doesn't mean that it always represents the nation of Israel, but many times it does, and I think it does represent Israel here. In cursing the fig tree, he's cursing the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 8, the Lord, in a sense, cursed the nation of Israel. Way back in the time of Jeremiah, the Lord said to them, I will surely consume them. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Way back in the time of Jerusalem, God cursed the nation of Israel. You'll be figless. You'll be fruitless. Jesus is doing that once again symbolically. Here in the days of Jesus, he's cursing them. You'll be figless. You'll be fruitless. Why does Jesus curse the fig tree? Why is Jesus cursing the nation of Israel here? And by the way, that curse will be fulfilled. In AD 70, Rome will come into town, into Jerusalem. They'll destroy the city of Jerusalem. They'll destroy the temple. They'll kill all the people in Jerusalem. And Israel, from that day forward, will wither. They'll be scattered. You know the story. They failed to be a nation after 70 AD. Their religious, everything about their religion gets destroyed. They literally wither as a nation. So this curse does take place. Why did Jesus curse them? Why? Well, because they were already fruitless. They were already figless. Listen, the nation of Israel had a lot of leaves, but no fruit. That's why Jesus cursed them. Full of leaves, but no fruit. And see, that's the thing about a fig tree. Once the leaves appear on the fig tree, that indicates that there should be fruit. So you could be walking along, and this is what probably Jesus was doing. He's walking along, and from a distance, he saw that fig tree, and he noticed all the leaves. Thought, great, there's going to be some fruit there. He gets there on closer inspection, there's no fruit. That's exactly how the nation of Israel was. They looked fruitful, but they were not fruitful on careful inspection. But they looked it. Very religious, you see. They had the law of Moses, they had the temple, all the sacrifices, all the tradition, you know, the religious leaders in all their robes, on and on and on, but they were fruitless. They don't even recognize their Messiah when he shows up. The nation of Israel was also fruitless in the sense that I don't think they were a very good testimony to the Gentile nations. Did you know that the Bible teaches that the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations? The nation of Israel was to be used by God to be a light to the nations, to bring the nations to God. But they weren't doing that. They failed in that. They were fruitless. In the day of Jesus, nobody took the Jewish religion all that serious except the Jews. Rome didn't care. Most of the Gentiles didn't care. It really wasn't a threat. They weren't making an impact in their world at all. They were fruitless. That was the nation of Israel. In fact, you remember last week when we studied when Jesus went in and cleansed the temple? Remember, he goes into the temple and he throws out all the money changers and all the animals and those selling doves, getting rich off people that were coming into the temple. You know where all that selling was taking place? In the temple area at a place called the Court of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The court of the Gentiles is the closest that any Gentile could get to God. It's the closest. You couldn't go any further than just the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could go in that area, but that's as close as they could get to the Holy of Holies inside the temple. Now, you would think if Israel cared about the Gentiles that they would have sort of a missionary presence out there in the Gentile courts. They didn't. Just corrupt commercialism. The Gentiles came in and they saw Jews ripping off one another. Fruitless. That's the nation of Israel. That's why Jesus cursed them. They were fruitless, figless. He said, you'll be fruitless and figless for a long time. To me, this tells me that fruitfulness is an extremely important thing. Fruitfulness Spiritual fruitfulness is very important to us as Christians. Did you know that? For a number of reasons. Number one, if you really are a born-again Christian, if you're truly saved, if you have eternal life, you will produce fruit. You'll produce it. When Jesus comes to your life and looks under all the leaves, He'll find fruit. Fruit is a byproduct of salvation. When we get saved as Christians, the Bible says we become a new creation. We become born again. We get infused with eternal life. Spiritual life is breathed into us. And as a result of that new life, there will be fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, great new characters. New character, I should say. Peace, love, joy, goodness, self-control, all of that, patience. That fruit will be produced in your life if you're a Christian. You should see a change. We don't produce fruit to get saved. We produce fruit because we are saved. It's a natural byproduct of being saved. There will be fruit. You know, like an orange tree. What kind of fruit does an orange tree produce? Oranges, because it is an orange tree. Well, when you become a Christian, you become a spiritual fruit tree. Able now to produce spiritual fruit. That will happen. So now that's something that you need to consider. As you look at your life, as you inspect your own life, do you see fruit in your life? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. But you should see a change, man. Man, the day you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's radical. You become a new creation. Things change. You cannot meet the living God and stay the same. You can't. There has to be a change. You get new appetites. There's new joy that comes into your life, new peace, new endurance, new interests, new activities. Oh, I can't wait to go to Bible study. Man, I can't wait to go to church. I can't wait to read my Bible. Those things happen because you're born again. You get spiritually brand new. You're producing spiritual fruit. That kind of fruitfulness is something that we need to look for as Christians. We need to see it happening. The other thing this tells me is that Jesus is extremely pleased when He sees one of His fruitful servants. And He's not so pleased when He sees one of His servants who's not being fruitful. I mean, here, you know, you picture Him. He comes up to this fig tree. Man, He's hungry. Yeah, can't wait to get some munchies, you know. And He looks over on the leaf and there's no fruit. And He left that tree unsatisfied. I think in a very real sense, Jesus finds satisfaction when He sees one of us, one of His servants, when He comes close to us, when He expects us, when He looks under our leaves and He finds fruit there. That satisfies Him. He finds satisfaction in that. He's pleased with that. When He doesn't find fruit in our lives, He's not pleased. But when He finds fruit in our lives, He's pleased. So I think it's very important that we're being fruitful. Showing pure proof that we are saved and also pleasing our Lord. Putting a smile on His face. When He comes to our lives and inspects us and sees that we're fruitful, knowing that He's satisfied, He's pleased. There's a fruitful servant. I like that. Fruitfulness. How do you do it? How do you get fruitful? Do you work hard at it? You ever heard an orange tree grunt or groan? What are you doing? Well, I'm trying to produce fruit. Working hard. No, you know, fruitfulness in the life of a Christian is miraculous, supernatural. It's a miracle of God to produce fruit in your life, Christian. The goal is not for us to go out and produce fruit in our lives. The goal is to get close to Jesus Christ so He produces fruit in our lives. It is supernatural. It is absolutely miraculous. I want you to leave a finger here, and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 15. I think if I knew I was going to be giving my last Bible study ever in this life, it would come from John chapter 15. Such a key chapter in the New Testament for us as Christians. Look at what we read in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." What is the key, Christian, branch, to bearing fruit? Is it working hard at it? The key is to abide in Jesus Christ, to remain in Jesus Christ. He bears the fruit through you. You have to abide in Him. Listen, it's your relationship with Jesus Christ that matters, Christian. Your responsibility is to guard that, to stay connected to Jesus Christ, to abide in Him, to remain in Him. Spend time with Him like we spoke of on Sunday morning. Being a Mary, sitting at His feet, hearing from Him, guarding that relationship with Him, staying connected to Jesus Christ, and you will see fruit be born in your life. It'll just happen. As you read His Word, as He shows you things, you'll bear fruit. It's miraculous. Jesus does it. Turn now to Galatians chapter 5. Another classic passage when it comes to being a fruitful Christian. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." There's a secret to, again, being fruitful. The Bible calls it walking by the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in your life. And please notice the terminology there. The fruit here is called the fruit of the Spirit. Please understand that. It's not the fruit of the Christian. This isn't as Terry walks in the Spirit, the fruit of Terry gets produced. No! As Terry walks by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit gets produced in Terry. Again, supernatural, miraculous, a work of God. The fruitful Christian is being fruitful because God is alive and well in that person, working through that person. That person is abiding and remaining in Jesus Christ, so the fruit is just being bloop, 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 right up there on the branches. That person is walking by the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in the life of the believer. Now that's kind of an interesting term, walking by the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? Sounds sort of mystical, right? And I think lots of Christians sort of see it that way. They understand walking by the Spirit is something that's kind of, mystical. How do you walk by the Spirit? Listen, walking by the Spirit is not passive. It's not mystical. It's active dependence upon the Spirit. That's what it is. Walking by the Spirit is living your life actively depending on the Spirit of God who lives inside you. So it's waking up every day, spending time with Jesus, and then living your day depending upon the Spirit of God, reminding yourself that the Spirit of God is with you and in you and desires to work through you, and then submitting yourself to the Spirit of God in your life, asking Him to help you throughout the day. That's how we become fruitful. And the more we do that, the more fruitful we'll become. The less we do that, the more we'll walk according to the flesh. That's how it works. That's how we can make sure when Jesus comes to inspect us that there'll be fruit on us. Depending upon Him. It's cooperation with God, isn't it? Letting Him produce the fruit in your life. You just focus on your relationship with Him and you will be fruitful. Interesting research was done. The Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported that production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to the many hours of the farmer's labor, required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements too numerous to list. In addition to these things, which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time are critical. It was estimated by the school in Iowa that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. If we were honest, we'd have to admit that the same is true in producing spiritual fruit. And I would even say, 5%, we need to be totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. He's the one who makes us fruitful. So as you abide in Him, as you remain in Jesus, just protect that relationship. Nurture that relationship. Walk by the Spirit and you will see fruit all over your life. Have you ever noticed that you start to talk like people you hang out with? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that married couples, they start to look a lot alike after the many years? They do. My parents were here this last weekend, and some of you said, man, they look like brother and sister. They do. The longer you're spending time with a person, you begin to talk like that person, you begin to sort of behave like that person, you mimic that person. Folks, the more you hang out with Jesus Christ, the more fruitful you'll be. The more you'll talk like Jesus. The more you'll begin to exhibit Jesus. It's beautiful, really. It takes a lot of pressure off.
You don't have to go out thinking, I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to become more patient, and I'm going to become patient now. I'm going to get joy in my life. Yeah, joy. How do I do that?
You hang out with Jesus and all those things happen, byproduct. It's beautiful, really.
John 15, it also says, Jesus said, told his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Listen, Jesus wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. He's chosen you to be fruitful. He's committed to making you fruitful. Got to abide in him. Fruitfulness. Very, very important subject.
Israel was not fruitful. Israel was rejecting their king. So he was rejecting them. Back in Matthew, notice what the disciples say in verse 20 after they witness what takes place. It says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Interesting, the disciples are sort of blown away by this fig tree being withered. And you know, how did the fig tree wither? I guess they must have forgot that Jesus was the guy who spoke to the storm and it stopped. Jesus was the guy who had multiplied the bread. And you know, they must have heard him curse the tree. And so it withered. It withered because Jesus cursed it. It was miraculous. I love the patience of Jesus. Even when we ask sort of dumb questions, he's still there. And he takes this opportunity, their question, and that miracle to teach them about prayer. To teach them, folks, about real prayer. Prayer that gets answered. The prayer of faith. Believing prayer. Jesus basically tells his disciples that, listen, nothing is impossible for you if you pray with faith. No doubts. If you believe what you pray. You'll receive whatever you ask if you pray by faith. If you believe it and there's no doubts. And it's pretty radical what he says here. Listen, you'll see wonderful things through your prayer life. The fig tree, you could see a fig tree wither. Or, as he says there also, you could say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and it will be done. Basically, Jesus is using hyperbole there. Exaggeration. Basically telling the disciples that if they pray in faith and really believe it, there is nothing in their life too difficult that they can't handle through prayer. There's nothing that they can't receive that if they ask for it in prayer by faith. No obstacle too big. Say to that mountain, cast into the sea and so it will be done. Now, was Jesus really speaking literally? Does anybody have any reason to speak to a mountain and throw it into the sea? Did anybody ever do that in the Old Testament? Anybody ever do that in the New Testament? Did Jesus do that? Now, I think Jesus could do that, but I think he was using an expression that was around it that day. Moving mountains was an expression for saying removing obstacles in life, getting over hurdles. Moving these mountains, clearing them out of the way. Jesus is saying there's no obstacle that's too difficult that can't be handled through prayer that's offered in faith. And since we are speaking about fruitfulness, I think you should look for that in your life. I think that's another indication that you're a fruitful servant. You should see prayers being answered in your life.
fact, again, in John chapter 15, in the same place, John had said, if you remain in me and Jesus had said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear fruit. He also said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, man, and it will be given to you. Powerful, effective prayer available for a Christian, a fruitful Christian.
Now let's talk about that just a little bit. Look at verse 22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. A couple things. That verse is either abused or not believed. Many times that verse is abused. There are people that teach, man, ask whatever you want. You know, God is like that mail order catalog in the sky. Bring your shopping list to God. Believe in it. Pray and just really believe. Yeah, God wants me to have that Mercedes. I just know it. And I'm believing in faith, brother. Would you believe with me? It's not that. They can be abused in that sense. Listen, who is Jesus speaking to? Who is Jesus making this promise to? What's the context? He's talking to disciples, isn't he? Disciples of Him. A disciple is someone who's committed to Jesus Christ, committed to the will of God. In fact, we have very good definitions in the Bible of what a disciple is. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a disciple, someone who's committed to Jesus, given his life away, wants Jesus to reign and rule in their life. The idea is that a disciple will be asking things from the Lord that God wants. You won't be offering up prayers that are selfish, self-motivated. A disciple of Jesus Christ is praying in Jesus' name. Now, I know we sort of put that on the end of our prayers. That's how we know somebody's about ready to finish praying, right? They go on and on and on. And then pretty soon they come to that key phrase, in Jesus' name, amen. And then you know the prayer's over, right? Is that meant to be a formula? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it means to pray as Jesus would. To pray for things that Jesus once prayed for. To pray for the will of Jesus. A disciple that's praying like that will not be praying selfishly. There is absolutely no reason to take verse 22 and abuse it and tell people in, you know, Christians that they can get whatever they want. Context is it was delivered to disciples. However, that verse is abused, but I think it's also not believed by many folks, many Christians. I think many people don't really see verse 22 and believe it. Listen, do you see the promise there? If you're a disciple, if you're a Christian, and you have a faith in your prayer, you're believing for it, Jesus says you have it. If you're praying for the will of God, believing by faith, you have it. Listen, is prayer an exercise in your life? Is it just a religious exercise? Is it just an activity that you do? Has it just become words? When we get together and we pray, like on Sunday nights or throughout the week, is it just become something that we just kind of do? Or as we're praying, do we have passion? Do we believe what we're praying? Do we have faith for it? Are we agreeing together in Jesus' name? We want to see this happen, Lord. Really taking that to heart. Making our prayer life dynamic. Man, I think too often, prayer for Christians just becomes an exercise. Where we pray and we're really not into it. We really don't believe it. It's kind of like, well, we've tried everything else. Let's pray now.
Great story.
The story is told of a small town in which there were no liquor stores. Eventually, however, in this town, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. Members of one of the churches in the area were so disturbed that they conducted several all-night prayer meetings and asked the Lord to burn down that den of iniquity. Lightning struck the tavern a short time later, and it was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing how the church people had prayed, sued them for the damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the loss. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. Think about that. After much deliberation, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of the court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." We smile at that, but it does suggest how faithless we sometimes are in offering our petitions to God. Do we really believe God hears them? Is prayer something that really works in your mind? Have you seen prayer answered? Man, God is so gracious to us, though, isn't he? Because even like when we're praying and it's sort of become an exercise, he'll still answer the prayers. Many times, I love that story in Acts chapter 12. Remember where Peter got thrown in prison? There he is in prison. And it tells us in Acts chapter 12, the church got together to pray for Peter's release. You remember that? And it says there, constant prayer. They had an all-night prayer meeting on behalf of Peter at John Mark's mother's house. Her name was Mary. There they are praying for Peter. Peter gets released, sprung from jail. You remember? He goes and knocks on their door while they're praying for him. The servant girl goes to answer the door. It's Peter. She freaks out, doesn't even invite him in, runs back to the people who are praying. Peter's out there. What are you, crazy? It's his ghost. It's his angel. And so they're having this discussion. Meanwhile, Peter's still out there knocking on the front door. God had sprung Peter, probably through their prayers, but they're praying like it can't really happen. Weren't they? Our prayer life as Christians, it has to be powerful, folks. It has to be something that we really believe in. Have you forgotten about prayer? When you pray, is it faith felt? Is it passionate? Do you really believe that God wants to work through your prayers? When you pray for situations in your life with a brother or sister in Christ, you really agree on it and go for it. I think we should. If we're going to be fruitful Christians, if we want to see God do great things in our life, we've got to abide in Him. We've got to remain in Him. We've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit daily. And our prayer life has to be alive, dynamic. That's as far as I want to go tonight. I want us to end right there. Personally, in my life, this has been one of those weeks where a lot are going on. How many of you know about the crusade that's coming up on Friday? Lots of details are coming together on that. I've actually been sick for the last couple of weeks, trying to get over the sickness at the same time of this busy life. So this portion of Scripture really spoke to me this week as I was preparing. And the Lord just said to me, let's end it right there. Let's end it right there on that note with prayer. And so what I'd like for us to do as we close, I'd like us to spend 10, 15 minutes as a congregation, as a group of Christians. Let's pray together. And let's believe it.
Let's pray for God's will to be done on Friday night at McKelligan Canyon. Let's pray for the message that it would be powerful, that people would come to Christ. Those of you who are bringing friends Friday night, let's pray for your friends. Let's pray that people will get saved. And I'd like to open it up for a time where we can all just pray together. Anybody can pray whatever they want. Pray for whatever they want, and we'll believe together in Jesus' name. Let's do it that way. Let's close the Bible study. Father, I thank you for, man, Lord, just how wonderful it is to know that you want us to be fruitful. You actually want us to succeed as Christians. You want us to reach our highest potential as witnesses for you. And you stand ready, Lord, to produce fruit in our lives. Lord, you stand there just ready to answer prayers. Help us to remember that. Help us to depend upon you, spend time with you. And Lord, help us to remember who we're praying to when we pray. You are the God of heaven and earth. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You're the maker of all things. You're all-powerful, almighty. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.